The American pastor Tim Keller has written this about the Christian church in the early years after Christ. The early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically everybody their body. And the Christians came along and they gave practically nobody their body and they gave practically everybody their money. That quote helpfully introduces our subject for today, thinking not about the body, but about money and generosity. Last week we started a short series thinking about financial giving, and we saw from the Old Testament the idea of the tithe, giving 10% of your income to support those set apart to labour amongst God's people. And we saw that principle still has relevance today. If you want some evidence from the New Testament, you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 3-15, or 1 Timothy 5, 18, where Paul says it's right that the Christian worker is paid for their work. So that's the foundation, the tithe given for the work of the pastor and the associated costs of buildings and so on. Today and next week, we're moving beyond that foundation, looking beyond our obligations to the local church, if you like, looking to needs beyond and opportunities for generosity beyond. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and as one person writes, this passage isn't about Christian obligations, but about Christian privileges and opportunities. Let me illustrate this by sharing how my own thinking has developed on this issue. Until last year, as a family, we were following guidance that suggests Christians should give 5% to the local church and 5% of income to other causes. But having reviewed what Scripture teaches, I came to the conclusion that's wrong. We should be giving 10% to the local church, and other gifts to other causes which are important to us should be in addition to that. The next diagram on the screen shows this. But also to reflect that change, the local church itself should be giving ideally 10% to other causes beyond itself. We'll think about that more as we go, but it's just to illustrate at the start the difference between the tithe, or if you like, the foundation, our obligation to the local church, and additional giving. And do pause and look at the diagram on the screen for a moment if you'd like to. Well, today we're looking at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and we begin in the first 7 verses by seeing the power for giving, God's grace, the power for giving, which is God's grace. I'm conscious we're diving into the middle of 2 Corinthians, but it's okay to do that, not least because Paul is introducing a new subject in verse 1. And now, brothers, he says, we want you to know. And he seems to be introducing this new subject because of two developments. First, we read in chapter 7, he's been to Macedonia. That's an area of modern-day Greece, including places like Philippi and Thessalonica. And second, his colleague Titus, who he talks about in chapter 7, has come back to Paul from Corinth with a report about the situation among the Corinthians. The issue at hand is a financial collection that's being made in churches around the Mediterranean for the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea who were suffering hardship. This was probably because they were being deprived of economic privileges because of their faith. For example, having jobs and opportunities to earn money taken away from them because of their beliefs. We saw in the first reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that the Corinthians were already aware of the collection, and it seems that when they'd first heard about it, they'd been very enthusiastic about it. But Titus has now reported to Paul that their enthusiasm has gone. So to encourage them to complete what they'd started, Paul tells them about what he's seen in Macedonia. Have a look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, that is the joy of the Macedonian churches, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. The Christians I've been with, he says, were desperate to give to those in need in Jerusalem, even in their extreme poverty. Now, the cities of Macedonia weren't particularly poor, which suggests that these Christians were poor for the same reason those in Jerusalem were, because of their faith. And I have to say, we still have the same kind of thing going on today. Even over the last few months during the COVID crisis, there have been reports from places like India and Pakistan of Christians being denied basic necessities unless they convert to another religion. So these churches were desperate to give. But why? Why were they so desperate? Well, because of the grace of God, the undeserved favour of God in Jesus Christ. The word grace is used 10 times in these two chapters, 5 of them in the first 9 verses alone. It's not always translated as grace, but the Greek word is there 10 times. And what do we learn about grace? Well, in verse 1, God has given it to them, so they want to give. Verse 4, they pleaded for the grace of giving, the opportunity to give. Verse 6 and 7, this giving is an act of God's grace working through God's people. And then verse 9, our theme verse for the series. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In grace, Christ has come to us. He was rich, seated in heaven in glory, lacking nothing. But he has humbled himself, coming down to earth, living in poverty, ultimately dying a criminal's death. Why? So those who trust in him might be forgiven, might be lifted up from our spiritual poverty, and might receive the spiritual riches of being God's children. Forgiveness, friendship with God, a certain and glorious future with him, ruling over his renewed creation. Christ had done all of that for the Macedonians, for us. And the Macedonians were overflowing with gratitude and wanting to respond. And even as they responded, even as they gave, that itself was a work of God's grace. God himself enabled them to do it, as we saw in verses 4 to 7. God's grace motivates us. God's grace enables us. It's all of grace. Maybe you're joining us today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've been joining us over recent weeks, and it's great you have. We love it when people join in with our Sunday worship to find out more about Jesus and what it looks like to be one of his people. Well, this is where it all starts. Discovering the grace of God, discovering the free gift of a relationship with the God who made us and loves us. Do keep finding out more. Do keep joining us on a Sunday, or get in touch with me about the Essentials course. What about those of us who are Christians? We've discovered the grace that Paul is speaking about here. We know that we were spiritually rock bottom in our sin, and Christ has lifted us up to be spiritual princes and princesses. And we're being made more and more like Christ through God's grace. So we long to be generous as he has been generous to us. And here's the challenge. There's no limit to Christ's generosity to us. And therefore, there's no limit to our generosity to others. It would be easy, wouldn't it, if Christ had given us the spiritual equivalent of £1,000 to say, well, I'll pass it on. There'd be a limit. But he hasn't given us the equivalent of £1,000. He's given us the spiritual equivalent of the income of Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg rolled into one. We are infinitely rich. And so there's no upper limit on the generosity we might want to show to others in response. And that generosity is expressed in a variety of ways: time, service, hospitality, but also money. And so Paul says, verse 7, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Make it your aim to be generous, as Christ has been generous to you. And there are lots of opportunities to give today, aren't there? I don't know if you receive information from the Barnabas Fund or from Open Doors. If you don't, I strongly encourage you to do so. They tell us about the millions of Christians worldwide currently facing persecution, many of whom are facing the triple whammy of persecution, coronavirus, and famine. Perhaps you're in touch with a mission partner or a new church which is seeking money to get off the ground. There are lots of opportunities. And we need wisdom as individuals and as a church family, who to respond to, who to show generosity to. But above all, we need the gift of generosity. This is a gift given by the Holy Spirit to God's people. It's something to be praying for. And it's something that's founded on the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. Well, why not just take a moment to pause the video at this point and just reflect on what we've heard so far. God's grace to us in Jesus. Well, next, Paul deals with objections about giving. When we hear God's word, we all have questions, don't we? And perhaps objections and concerns, particularly perhaps where money is involved. Why not pause for a moment just to think about any questions or concerns you have at this point? Well, the Corinthians were no different. Paul had spent 18 months with them, and he got to know them pretty well. So he deals with three objections that he anticipates that they have. Let's think about them briefly and see if they match with yours. And if they don't, then by all means, send me an email with your question, and I'll deal with it next week, God willing. So first, is that a command? Is that a command? And the answer is in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul's very keen. They see he's not telling them what to do. In fact, in chapter 9, he's very clear. Each person must decide for themselves what they choose to give. I'm not commanding you. Rather, he says, I'm wanting to make you think about how sincere you are in your intentions by comparing your response with the way others have responded, in this case, the Macedonians. And let's be honest, the faith and earnestness of other Christians can have a massive impact on us, can't it? It can spur us on to love and good deeds. There's great value in looking to the example of others in generosity and other ways, and to be spurred on by them. But this isn't a command. So how do I know how much to give? Well, look to the example of others, be on the lookout for specific opportunities to give, and pray about it. Pray for a generous heart, as we've already said. Pray for God's leading as you decide how much to give and to whom. Second objection, the Corinthians might say, well, we are willing. We've said we're willing to give. And Paul says, that's great, but match your willingness with action. Verse 10. Here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. And as I've thought about this, I've realized it's relevant to me and to us. Our lives are very busy, aren't they? We deal with lots of information, and that means we might decide to give to a particular appeal, but then the bit of paper or the email goes in a pile and isn't dealt with or is forgotten. That's something I've done on several occasions. Well, Paul says to me and anyone like me, don't just be willing, don't just have the vague desire to give. Take action. Be a finisher. And it may be that for some of us, the big application of today's message is to take some time in the coming week to go to our in-tray or whatever it is we use, and to take action, to write a few checks or to make a few bank transfers. And there's a lesson for the church council here as well. For 2020, the PCC have pledged to give at least 5% of church income to mission, that is, missionaries overseas or church plants, and to need within the church family. So far, £500 has been pledged, and we need to decide on the rest. And if you have ideas, do let me know, or a member of the finance team, or the church council. The third objection is this: we won't have enough. We won't have enough. Verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. We don't want you to be hard pressed, says Paul. We don't want you to go short of what you need, but we do want equality. Now, equality is a buzzword in our culture, isn't it? And it can be used in different ways. So we need to be clear on what Paul means here. And I hope it's clear he's not talking about political communism or socialism, whatever we might think about those. They're imposed by the state. Whereas, as we've seen, Paul isn't giving a command. He's inviting the Corinthians to choose to give to advance equality. Now, I think what he's saying is it's a good thing if God's people help each other voluntarily, so that all needs are met. That's what the reference to the Exodus reminds us of. In the desert, God gave to each person what they needed. And Paul says it's a good thing when within the local church or among Christians further afield, needs are identified and are met by God's people. So again, do look out for the Barnabas Fund or Open Doors, which tell us about the needs of Christians around the world. They're probably the closest parallel today to the collection Paul's talking about here. And do also keep an eye out for those in the church family in financial need, and help them yourself, or let a member of the finance team know about their situation. And I have to say, I regularly hear about this happening among the church family, and I praise God for it. It's real evidence he's working among us. So Paul's told us about grace, which leads us to give. He's dealt with some objections. And finally, he wants to make clear to the Corinthians that there is a proper process in place for their gift to be administered. We might say he's answering another possible objection. How do I know my money will be used properly? Have a look at verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And this is a right concern, and it's very relevant today, isn't it? Particularly when we hear about financial scandals or chief executives of charities being paid huge amounts of money. So what safeguards has Paul put in place? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, we saw that the Corinthians would be given the opportunity to approve particular people who they knew and trusted to take the collection to Jerusalem. And in the same way, we as a church are above board about who's involved in the process of collecting money and giving. Everything happens under the guidance of the finance team and the church council. And it's worth saying the finance team is accountable to the church council. And in terms of major decisions, it only makes recommendations which are then approved or amended by the church council. Notice also that two people are being sent, Titus and the brother mentioned in verse 22. And this is important because even if both people continue to be trustworthy, and one would hope that they do, they're seen to be trustworthy by others. No one could accuse them of doing wrong because there will always be a witness for how they've behaved. And that's why we take double counting very seriously at the Anderby churches. All cash collections are counted in the presence of two people. Recently, this has been done on my doorstep, which has been good fun. And we're in the process of making sure that all significant online transactions are approved by two people as well. So we thought last week about the foundation for giving, the tithe given for the labour of the pastor and the maintaining of buildings. And today we've started thinking about opportunities for generosity beyond that. We've seen that the power for all giving is God's grace. We've looked at some objections, and we've seen the importance of a proper process for giving. I wonder what you've been most struck by, what you most need to think through. Maybe you could just take a moment to ask yourself, what am I going to take away from today's passage? And what am I going to do in the light of today's message? Let's just pause for a moment before I pray. Let's pray. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We do praise you, Lord God, for the Lord Jesus, for your grace to us in him. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom and generosity to know how we can be a blessing to others financially and in other ways. And we pray in his name. Amen.